This is study number 10, studies on the time of the end, number 10. In study number 9, we were looking at the deadly wound and discussing the details, and we closed with the two heavenly principles. The two horns are of heavenly origin and not human. And the Declaration of Independence gives that direct glory to God. Let me read it to you. This is the Declaration of Independence that, as we all know, it was written by Thomas Jefferson, but all of the founding fathers at the time, 1776, signed off on it, and their names were all signed off on it, and it begins with, and if you haven't read this, or if you have read it, and it's been a while, I would suggest reading it again. You can go on the internet, you can get it, and if you haven't read it, you need to read it. It's very, very good. It's one of the horns. And it says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them. And I'm not going to read all of this, but just to get to the point here. And so a little further down it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. What truths? He's gonna say them. That all men are created equal. That's of heavenly origin. No one's ever said that before except the Bible. And that thought comes from God. All men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That word happiness in the founding fathers' time meant the pursuit of morality, of virtue, that type of thing, not debauchery. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, see. And so they give glory to God for these inalienable rights granted to us by our Creator. And then, and you can read through it, there's a lot of things that Thomas Jefferson says, but he ends it. It's a long sentence at the end. And he says this, and for the support of this declaration. Now he's talking about the people that are going to sign it. And he says, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine, capital P, providence. Firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So again, these two freedoms that that the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, laid the groundwork as foundational. The fruit of the Declaration of Independence was the Constitution, and then the amendments to the Constitution, specifically the first one, freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. And that Congress shall not establish a church or prohibit the free exercise thereof of religious liberty. These principles that are represented by the two horns on this land beast are not of human origin. they are of heavenly. These two freedoms, civil and religious, might seem that they originate with the Young Republic. Humanly speaking, this may sound as true, and certainly they did write it out, they pondered it, but Providence was urging them and spurring them. And so these ideas, without possible contradiction, are the real cause of the deadly wound and the continuing cause of it still remaining unhealed. Now it goes on to say, but what would be the natural results of these two freedoms? This is what a lot of people didn't think through, but it's amazing. From its beginning, this new world power has been successful and prosperous. So spectacular have been its achievements that large parts of the world have tried to imitate its example in two basic ideas of democratic processes and liberty of conscience. Thus, the deadly wound has been extended and kept from healing. This beast that was given the deadly wound was not able to interact in the world with these principles in force. For past 200 years, persecution for religion has practically ceased throughout the civilized world. Now, that does not mean to say that in countries today, and they're run by atheists, and even the ones that say they believe in God, they still persecute Christians. But we're talking about the Western world. Persecution has practically ceased, largely because of the example and influence of what we may call the dream of Protestant America. Plainly, it is not Protestantism alone, for neither in Germany nor Scandinavia nor in England was this style of civil government developed. But in the New World, that's us, with the prejudices and hampering habits of centuries left behind, the two basic principles of civil and religious liberty characterized of true Christianity could develop and mature. By their glorious fruitage and contagious influence, they have for over 200 years prevented the deadly wound from being healed. The deadly wound being administered to this leopard beast was one thing. And even though the Jacobins and the French revolutionists hijacked and stole those principles from us, they left God out of the conversation. But nevertheless, it inflicted a deadly wound upon the papacy. What has kept that deadly wound from being healed is those principles being embraced by the Western cultures of the world. The two ideas, when united, have proved the most dynamic and spectacular achievement that has ever shaped the national history of any people. It's called the American Dream, and it became a reality. This American Dream may seem abstract and intangible, but its world influence has been and still is profound. Nothing is more real. Nothing is more invincible than a prophetically predicted idea whose time has come. On first thought, it might seem it seems inconsistent to say that the beast from the abyss in the person of the French Directory gave the deadly wound in 1798, yet that is the kindly, tolerant spirit of the modern intellectual world climate that now prevents a return to the religious bigotry and persecution of the past that still keeps this wound from being healed. In reality, there is nothing strange or inconsistent in this. For there is a wise and all-powerful, capital M, manager of the universe, who is continually making the wrath of man to praise him and restraining the remainder. We can find this in Psalms 76, verse 10. Let's read that. Psalm 76, verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." There you have it. Just as we mentioned that Assyria was used by God as a rod for his people to punish them. But the Assyrians didn't realize that. And likewise here, the atheistic French that hijacked these two principles of civil and religious liberty, the separation of both of them, inflicted the deadly wound without even realizing what they just did in the context of the great controversy. The beast from the abyss was allowed to bring about the end of religious persecution. But when this beastly power seemed about to get out of control, the little corporal on horseback, you know who that is, Napoleon, with his whiff of grape shot, restored more or less the previous status quo. Various ups and downs have since occurred. Though a large proportion of the population of the world is now in the grip of this same satanic power, and although its doctrines and practices have infiltrated the social and the intellectual life of the West, namely evolution, socialism is trying to make inroads, communism, and so on. Even though these things are infiltrating the social and intellectual life of the West, yet religious and civil liberty still prevail in actual practice for the time being. And remember, it's this heavenly principles that have given us an amazing, successful, and prosperous and thriving life in a country. Yes, there have been people that have suffered, and yes, you know, because we have a human condition. It's called a fallen nature. It doesn't get better than this. You can find things to complain about in this country, absolutely. There's all kinds of groups that are complaining about all kinds of injustices. But generally speaking, this is the best place in the world to make something out of yourself. You got to work at it, but there's opportunities. And it's because of these two heavenly principles in a sinful world. It's way better than this in the new earth, where it's not sinful. It's sinless, filled with righteousness. But that's another study. But yet, even though these doctrines from the beast from the abyss have tried to infiltrate, and in certain ways they have infiltrated our religious and civil liberty, these principles still prevail in actual practice in this country right now. There'll be a fight trying to repudiate them, but we know in time they will be repudiated. And what was God doing this all for? There's nothing wrong with people having a nice home, a nice job, you know, be able to take care of their families, nice neighborhood, nice car, go on vacation, get together with the relatives and friends. That's not a bad idea. But that's not the reason God did this. It was in this environment that he meant to launch the three angels' messages and bring the world to a decision, a well-informed, enlightened decision, not one of coercement or freaking people out or terrifying the daylights out of them so that they better make the right choice or else. No. A display of the character and the goodness of God, not only in his character, but in his government. And so even though these doctrines and practices of socialism and atheism have infiltrated the intellectual life of the West, yet religious and civil liberty still prevail in actual practice and will thus prevail and will thus prevail and will thus prevail until God's last message of warning and salvation has gone to every people in every area of the entire world. The Bible says every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. There'll be nobody left behind. I don't care where you are. If you're in the jungles of the Amazon, or if you're in Antarctica, if you're on an island in the middle of the ocean, God will bring this enlightened message beyond the call of duty to you. So you won't be able to miss it. We're told in the Great Controversy, page 306, that persecution, nearly 25 years before 1798, had practically wholly ceased, is good proof that the primary cause of the deadly wound was something preceding and something vastly more important than the French Revolution was. It is highly probable that the great social and religious uprising at the close of the 18th century was itself only a byproduct of something larger, something more important than what took place in Italy and France in the year 1798. The captivity of the Pope has served admirably to focus the attention of the world on what was then happening, but it was merely a symbol of that paralysis of the satanic beast power which was then taking place and which has continued ever since. That true light, which lightens every man that comes into the world, often suffers so much chromatic aberration because of the miseducation and the perversity of human beings that it sometimes shows strange forms and colors. The essential idea of the Protestant Reformation was this: the individual's personal accountability to God. The individual's personal accountability to God. It is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It is a government of the people who consent to be governed. That comes from Christianity. That's a fruit of these two heavenly principles. And this personal accountability to God and his inalienable right to soul liberty and freedom from every form of religious domination, which includes persecution, is a blessing from God. Being accountable to God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It means you don't have to go through a whole bunch of people to connect with him. Or you don't have to be stuck in the dark place and not believe there's no God at all, and that you're all alone, and that you're all by yourself, and that life's not worth living, and you blow your brains out. Being accountable to God means that there's somebody that loves you. There's somebody that you belong to. See? And he's got something for you. Now, there's a battle going on. There's a great controversy going on. And there's all kinds of stuff happening, and pain and suffering are everywhere. And God's trying to bring it to an end. And he's trying to reach all these hurting people in his divine appointed way. George Washington and his compatriots, with their Christian environment and upbringing, succeeded in separating church and state and establishing those freedoms in an orderly, dignified manner. The mobs of Paris, with their essentially pagan environment, tried to imitate what had just then occurred across the Atlantic Ocean, but they did not know how. And made a sorry mess of their work. See, they tried to take these principles, and this is the same thing today. There's this socialist movement. Oh, they can profess to believe in God all they want, but it's not of God. It's atheistic. And somehow the prosperity and all of the wealth and all of the freedom and so on will be held by the new regime. Not so. If those two horns are messed with in any way, shape, or form, the civil liberty horn and the religious liberty horn, you're not going to have that prosperity. That's what the French Revolution found out. When you leave God out of the conversation, you ain't going anyplace. You're going down. This isn't the secret formula that we just need to copy. The world in general had wild dreams about the innate goodness and perfectibility of human nature and the inevitability of progress, dreams which in our day have been expanded into the evolution theory and the so-called scientific view of the world. But the result of all this has been the fulfillment of the prophecy that we are here studying, that the infliction of the death stroke to all forms of religious persecution, a death stroke which only now, 200 years later, shows marked signs of healing. Evolution, if you just go to a museum and just look, some kind of thing comes out of the water and then it grows into a little weird animal and then it grows into like a some kind of odd monkey and then it gets bigger and pretty soon it's a weird looking man and then it's, you know, and then a more of an upright man and finally to who we are today. And what does that tell you? That we're getting more better? No, we're not. We can't get better. The only thing that'll make us better is God. And there's versions of that idea all over the place. In Revelation 13:3, the same sentence that mentions the deadly wound goes on to say, quote, "And his deadly wound was healed." It shows marked signs of healing right here, right now. Don't you see that? And it says all the world in Revelation 13:3 wondered after the beast. From the close sequence of the two statements, many have drawn the mistaken conclusion that the healing follows almost immediately after the infliction of the wound. But the deadly wound was something vastly more important than the interval of a year or two between the death of the exiled pope and the election of his successor. We keep watching. Is this going to be the pope? Is this going to be the president that's going to... Is this going to be... You know, no, that's not where to look. The two horns of heavenly origin Keep your eye on that. When every principle of the Constitution is repudiated, this country moves from a national apostasy to what? National ruin. The wound means much more than the temporary interruption of some of the functions of the Catholic Church. To revert to the symbols given in chapter 17 of Revelation, it was not the woman, the great whore, that received the deadly wound, but it was the beast that she was riding. The leopard beast. Not the woman. Obviously, the woman means the taking away of the beastly power to dominate the world and deal with heretics. The woman is still intact. The woman is still around. It's the beast that was taken out. This deadly wound will not be healed until the old power of persecution is restored to this great whore of Revelation 17. But the woman is still around. You can see the woman. You can see the woman on TV. You can see the woman in the Pope mobile. You can see the woman washing the feet of prisoners and holding babies. You can even hear the woman say, "Who am I to judge?" That woman's never disappeared. Oh, the woman's had its up and downs. It's been under house arrest, and that's nothing new for the Pope. But it didn't put heretics to death since the, 25 years before 1798. How is it that so many people point to the present popularity and prosperity of the Catholic Church as proof that the deadly wound is already healed? You might think, there's something significant, but, me a break. We were in Washington, D.C., and yeah, we saw the signs all on every street corner. The Pope is coming. The Pope is coming. I even went to the Catholic College there, American Catholic College, and everybody was animated. The Pope is coming. It was on television. People were almost weeping. There were people weeping on the streets. But that's not the healing. That's not the healing. Why do you not see that they're confusing the symbols of the woman and the beast and crediting the still defunct beast with the church's health and prosperity, which are never once threatened in prophecy until its final and glorious end by fire in Revelation 18? The nearest to something like a threat against the church's prosperity is found in Revelation 18, verse 7, where Great Babylon boasts that she is a queen and no more a widow, plainly implying that the beast has come back to life again and has recovered from the death stroke. Therefore, she is no longer a widow. But being a widow for a time is vastly different than from being dead from a death stroke. She's a widow. But she's not dead. A large part of the message of the present study is to clear up the confusion in order to enable Adventists to present a clear and convincing message to the world in the days that are right upon us. There can be no dispute about the present growth and the prosperity of the Church of Rome. They're all over the place. The three traditionally Protestant nations like Germany, Great Britain, America are visibly journeying toward kenosa. Kenosa. On every side are signs of reviving respect for the names and ways of Rome. But even though the Pope is not counseled with, and you know, he's not on the main news page, he's still around. He's still there. They're doing good works. But they're here. They're all over the place. Not until Rome again has the power to make her will and her doctrines effective through cooperating legislative enactments and judicial decrees will the wound be healed. Not until that happens will the wound be healed. But such a day is coming very quickly. You may say, well, how can it be? We got all this other stuff going on, right? We got protesting and the black people and the homosexuals and this and that and everything. So the Pope and whatever he's all about seems like he's pushed way in the background. What is he? He's got nothing to do with all this. Oh, really? You think so? Perhaps right here, a misunderstanding needs to be cleared up. The wound that's mentioned in chapter 13 of Revelation is a symbol where the church and state are not differentiated, the two being combined under the one symbol of a leopard beast. But in chapter 17, there's a clear distinction that is shown between the drunken woman and the beast upon which she rides. The woman is not said to be wounded or out of action. The beast only is affected and is completely paralyzed. That's what is meant by the verse 8 in Revelation 17. And it says, and it is not. In chapter 18, meaning a later period, the woman congratulates herself that she's no longer a widow, but it is plain that no part of the prophecy ever represents the Catholic Church as having been wounded or even hurt at all. This is exactly the situation. The woman is alive, obviously healthy and strong, but the beast, which she formerly drove as she wished, now refuses to obey her dictates because it can't. Because these two heavenly horns keeps that deadly wound from being healed. How foolish we are to open a Pandora's box. Jumping up and down, beating on it with sledgehammers, using acetylene torches, trying to blow up the box to get it open, thinking we're going to find all kinds of treasure. Oh no, we're going to unleash something that we're not going to like. People might think, if you know, well, I'll be good. Listen, there's people that are for Black Lives Matter. I'm not getting into the argument about Black Lives Matter, but they got signs in their front yard. They march with the Black Lives Matter, but the Black Lives Matter protesters have turned on them. I watched a mayor get beat up. He kept yelling to the crowds, I'm with you guys, I support you, and they punched him out. They didn't care. That was what it was like in France, you know. The people that started the French Revolution within 18 months had every one of their heads chopped off. You don't want to bust that box open. Man, keep those two principles, those two horns intact. Do not fool with them. Nevertheless, the prophecy tells plainly that a change is coming. The Bible tells us it'll happen. The deadly wound will be healed. God help us all. Now's the time to get it right. The beast is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's not Revelation 11. That's Revelation 17 saying that. That's the beast she rides. On every side we see ominous signs of just such a resurgence of the beastly intolerance of past ages. There's a satanic hatred going on in this country right here, right now. Oh, you could have disagreements. People have, you know, I've listened to my younger days, people arguing over which is a better car, Ford or a Chevy. Or you might have your favorite football team or baseball team or your favorite color. Or, you know, some people, Italians are the greatest, and the others think the Irish are. The black people think they have the best music. And, you know, and everybody's got their own thing going on. That's fine. But what's going on now is satanic. That comes from hell. This isn't about having a differences of opinions or different ideas. These principles of beastly intolerance, there's a resurgence going on. Cancel culture, censorship, being lied to. You know, there's no open discussion about anything. I don't care what the topic is, whether it's climate change, whether it's the COVID virus and the different scientists talking about wearing a mask, not wearing a mask, different kinds of medication that you can take, simple remedies, ramping up your immune system. There's no fair-mindedness here. There's only one view, and that's it. The other guy that's got a different view, he shut down, and he better shut his mouth, or he'll be, you know, he'll lose his career or whatever. And that path that thing is on goes right to killing people that don't agree with you. The resurgence of beastly intolerance is right before us, is upon us. Of course, a radical change in the public opinion of the world would be necessary in order to bring about such a condition. That's why everything now is global. And we see this happening. What started here as a good thing was copied in other areas of the world. And what will be a Dragonian false prophet thing will also be copied and imitated around the world as well. A radical change in public opinion would be necessary in order to bring about such a condition. That's right. I've seen things change so quickly in the last few months. And when I think about it, the last few years, I thought for sure this would never happen, and it did. And I thought, well, no, it's not going to go this far, but it did. And then I thought again, well, it's not, they're going to, but it didn't. It went right past that and even worse. And now we're even at a place where it's insane right now. But we still have freedom. We can still have Bible studies at home. We can still talk about the Lord. We can still do things on the internet and call each other on the phone. But that's evaporating. We can, you know, there's hardly a church you can go to. You got to wear a mask. You got to have your temperature taken. On and on and on. You can't, I mean, who could sit there? I can't, and worship God with a mask on. Now, maybe some people can, and my hat's off to them. That's fine. But what is this all about? There's going to have to be a radical change in public opinion. Have we not seen radical changes in public opinion in our short little time? Especially just lately? Have we not? Just how these changes will come about, only the future will reveal how these changes will come about. Exactly how they'll come about. From the kind of society we're living into right now, and the one it'll be maybe a month from now, or 6 months from now, or a year and a half from now, I don't know. But it's going to be unbelievably insane unless God intervenes. But even then, it won't still be the same. Just how this change will come about, only the future will reveal, but the capital M manager of the universe has his own ways of bringing about the fulfillment of his word. Hallelujah. Numbers 14, verse 21. Let's read that. And the Bible says, Numbers 14, verse 21, but as truly as I live, that's an oath. God is pledging his very existence. The Bible says God cannot lie. God means what he says, and he says what he means. He's not like us. So this is a big deal, what he's saying here. As truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's going to happen. I don't care what the devil, lockdowns, masks, you can't travel, you got to have a chip in your forehead, whatever nonsense that man or the devil puts up, God says, I have the final say-so here. Aren't you glad? But the manager of the universe has his own ways of bringing about the fulfillment of his own word. A restoration of the power to deal with heresy is plainly foretold in several of the prophecies. And in the face of these predictions, we have faith to believe God's word instead of any human opinions or guessing. When this restoration, in other words, the healing of the deadly wound, when this restoration of the power to deal with, quote, heretics, does take place, when the deadly wound is really healed, the prophetic time of the end will be near its close, and the climax of the ages will follow. These are just thoughts to introduce us to the topic. But the Bible clearly says, let's quote another text before we close. Again, no matter what the devil throws at us, and we already know he's going to throw everything he's got, but here's the promise. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. But where sin abounds, that's the devil's choice weapon of warfare, is sin and death and horror and imprisonment, bondage, all of the sick, crazy, insane stuff. He can try to blame God all he wants, but he's the author of it. He's been a murderer from the beginning, Jesus tells us. Where sin abounds, where the devil can lay all of his shutdowns, all of his freaked out tactics, what does the Bible say in verse 20? Grace does much more abound. How much more is much more? Oh my. Whatever the devil comes up with, if he's got a dollar's worth of sin, the Lord's got a gazillion dollars worth of cash to put on that. He can crush that out, and he already has. So even though Satan is going to cut loose with all of his insanity, if we are hid in Christ, if we can look at his righteousness and wear that robe and put on the breastplate and the helmet and have that eye discernment and our feet shod, you know, the shield of faith and the spear, the sword, you know, of the Word. And we walk with the Lord. Yes, the intercession of Christ will stop in the most holy place. And he's been interceding. That's why the world isn't getting worser than it is right now. Oh my, if he stopped interceding, oh my goodness. And that's what will happen. The only reason he stops interceding, because it's over. Probation is closed for everybody. And he comes to get us. It's done. It's not done yet because we're not ready for him to come. The others are not ready for him to come in because they don't even know. But that can happen very quickly. So God in his wisdom and in his mercy and in his righteousness, he's giving us a heads up of what's going on. But he's also telling us how good he is and how much he can protect us even during this hard time. Aren't you thankful? Wouldn't you say praise the Lord? That's what I say. Praise God. Our next study is going to be on the false prophet. The false prophet. I think you're going to like that as well. May God be glorified is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.